any hearts you want to share? All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll try to go down through here and just read a few of these verses today and just maybe expound a little bit on these verses. And there's a central theme or thought in here that I'm trying to get to, and just pray the Lord to help us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, 1, "For as much then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." That's pretty good. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." All this Sunday school lesson, I think, and all the thoughts so far just kind of around the same thing. And I thank God for getting our minds together and doing stuff like that. But Peter's just trying to say here that no matter when you get saved, whether it was yesteryear or yesteryear, no matter at what point in time in your life you get saved, from that point on, from the time of your new birth on till eternity, you should not live in the lust of your flesh. Now that's basically what he's trying to tell us. From the time you get saved, you need to quit fulfilling the lust of your flesh. And instead of fulfilling the lust of your flesh, you need to start living out the will of God for your life. That's what Peter said to those that's been born again. I for one believe that when a person does get saved, that he will have a desire to live for God and fulfill the will of God. I have a problem just getting my mind around a person that claims to be a child of God with no desires towards God. I can't get my mind around the individual that claims the name of Jesus Christ, but yet has no interest in fulfilling the will of God in their personal life, their personal walk. I can't get my mind around that. I can't support that with scriptures, you understand? So what I'm trying to say is, when a person has no desire to fulfill the will of God according to the scriptures, he's still in his flesh. He's never been born again. He's not got a new nature. Listen to what Paul said. This is what Paul said, ladies and gentlemen, after he got saved in Philippians 1:21. He said, "For me to live is Christ." He said, "For me to live now, my life is just Christ. That's it. My life. You look at me, it's Christ. What I'm doing is Christ. What I've got to say is Christ. What I've got to do is Christ." He said, "Now if I die, that's gain." He said, "For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain." I'm just simply saying that, boy, when you get born again, our life ought to revolve around Jesus. It ought to center around Jesus. He ought to be the theme of our life. He ought to be the melody of our life. He ought to be everything to us. Jesus Christ. It ought to be our heart's desire as a child of God to fulfill his will. I mean, man, it ought to be a desire. They ought to be a yearning. They ought to be a longing. I don't know the right words. I have to go through the list. But they ought to be a hankering. There ought to be something in a believer's heart. And there will be something in a believer's heart to go, "Father, what would thou have me to do?" Sure. And we're not happy until we get there. You understand that lost people allow this flesh to control their life. Lost people, you want to know why the prisons is full today? It's not because we're suffering persecution and people's going to jail for the cause of Christ, because we have freedom to be on the side of the road with unlocked doors and share the gospel. But I tell you what the problem is, Hack. It's the lust of this stinking flesh. People can't obey the laws of God, therefore can't obey the laws of man. They fulfill the lust of their flesh. When the Bible said, "Lie not, steal not, cheat not," they go dead against the word of God and start fulfilling the lust of their flesh, and they end up in a world of mess and iniquity with the law man. And so I just say, for the sinner man, lost people allow their flesh to control their life. For a lost man, they allow their mouth to say anything that comes to their mind. You understand? It's amazing that you can just say any old thing that you want to, and you can just do any old thing you want to, and act any old way that you want to, and everything just seems to be fine. Just pillow your head at night and go right on to sleep. As a child of God now, as a child of God, if I carry on like that, I don't sleep well. I'll just be honest with you. Because I've got stuff in my heart I ought not be. I've got stuff in my life. I'm not a good person. Outside of Jesus Christ, I'm rotten as the devil. But I tell you, inside of Jesus Christ, I'm complete in Him. Amen. Amen. And I tell you, when I do wrong because I'm a child of God, it bothers me. There's a conscience that God give me. There's a Holy Ghost that God give me. And it bothers me. And I can't rest. And I can't sleep. I can't enjoy life until I get things right with Him and whoever else I might have hurt. They let the flesh lead them around. Lost people, they get into debt. Lost people get into debt because of covetousness, because we want and we want and we want and we attain and attain, and yet we're never satisfied and we want more. And I'm just telling you, saved folks ought not be so. That's what lost people do. We're to learn how to be satisfied with what we've got. That's what the preacher preached the other day. I don't want to have to reiterate all that. But isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen, lost people can connive. I mean, man, if I want to get something and I can't afford it, then I can start manipulating people. Isn't that amazing? That's what lost people do. They start conniving. They start sneaking. I know people that do it to their own husbands. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, just so you got a real good, clear understanding of what I say. I know people do it to their husbands. I know a lady that wanted some curtains made, and the fabric was about $45 a yard. I'll see if I can remember this story just right. Well, her husband told her absolutely no. He said, no, we're not doing that. And so what she did was she went around and started thinking of other stuff that needed to be done, and she got all this figured up, and you probably remember better than me because we talked about it, and she gave him a really ridiculous high price on some other things that need to be done, and he shot that down, but he gave her a certain allowance to do some things. Well, that was just her way of manipulating, conniving him to get the money that she, when all, in reality, all she ever really wanted was the curtains. But she got him to agree to all this other stuff, and she never did all the other stuff. But what she did do is ended up with her curtains. And she lied to him and told him that she bought a cheaper one, and she done something that she didn't do. And she told me about it, and she was laughing and enjoying how she connived and manipulated her husband. And in my mind, I'm sitting there going, you are wicked for doing that. That's right. And I thought, I don't even want to work for you. If you'll do that to your husband, how are you going to treat me when I turn in a bill? And I'm just saying, friend, it's always right to do right, but lost people, they learn how to manipulate and connive and want and cheat and steal and hustle and whatever they gotta do to get their little wants satisfied for the second. They don't care who it hurts. I've seen lost people step on people to get what they wanted. I've seen people just rip, I've seen lost people just rip people's heart out of them just because. You don't believe that? How many mamas and daddies you reckon that loves their children that, hey, just an example, because I've had to live some of this myself. How many mamas and daddies you reckon cried themselves through the night last night because they love their children and they got a child that's living rebellious and wicked and going against everything mom and dad ever stood for, everything they ever told them, and mom and dad had to cry through the night. They don't care who they step on to get what they want. Self-centered, selfish, godless. I'm telling you, friend, it's what lost people do. It's amazing that people, well, we just speak our mind, do you? That's what the Bible said about a fool. You understand that, don't you? The fool uttereth all of his mind. Once in a while, it's good to do what the man of God said last week that not many of us has practiced this last Sunday, when you can put your hand over your mouth and just be still. I mean, it's amazing that a man of God can come all the way down the road and we do all that we do and get ready for this meeting and spend all the money and make all the preparations. And the first thing that he says is, why don't you lay your hand over your mouth? And our mouth's open, wide open. It's amazing the response we get sometimes. The Bible says the fool uttereth all of his mind. Wow, we just told them they were fat. Did they tell you how stupid and ugly he was? Huh? Did they tell you how, you told them that they were this. Did they tell you what you was? Well, thank God we don't utter all of our mind. Thank God somebody can keep their mouth shut every once in a while and just practice the presence of God and let God deal with individuals. You understand that, don't you? Huh? It's not everybody's place to blabber all in their mouth and tell everything that comes to their mind. That's what fools do. It's what your Bible said. It's what lost people do. Amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. I don't need nobody to shout for me. I'm not Tim McVeigh. I don't need no. I shout for myself. Amen. I'll preach this book. This book will shout. Amen. Peter's simply saying that when you get saved, that ought not to be your lifestyle anymore. Right. My Bible says that you ought to study to be quiet. That's what my Bible says. You get around Sammy Allen and get to run in your mouth. I tell you, that old timer will look at you and say, hey, study to be quiet. Like it. I've seen him do it in the last several years, several times to people. Study to be quiet. Man, you got no tolerance for that junk. Right. If you look at that thief on the cross, come on now, help me out. You don't have to say amen, just bear witness with it, Steve. If you see that old thief on the cross, what was he doing before he got saved? Somebody tell me what that thief was doing before he got saved. He was running his mouth and railing on Jesus. Is that not so? Did he not just blabber all of his mind? Did he not just say what everybody else saying? Was he not over there mocking and making fun and jeering at Jesus just like everybody else? Do you know what happened when that old boy got born again? I tell you, when God started working on his heart, that old boy broke down over on that cross, and his that contrition had broken and settled in on him. He began to repent of what he had done. He said, oh God, I deserve to be here. He said, would you remember me? Ladies and gentlemen, he quit running his mouth. He quit saying what everybody else said. His whole attitude changed toward Jesus Christ. You understand that? I hear people quite often say that they've repented. And yes, their actions has changed a little bit. I mean, I've heard people say that they repented and maybe they started going to church and maybe they started wearing some proper clothing and all that's good stuff. And maybe they quit listening to country music. Hey, man, maybe they quit listening to some of them other people. Maybe they quit listening to some of them other... What's that girl's name that can sing so good that all the church folk like? I like it. She can sing. I don't listen to her. What's her name? I'm testing y'all. Her name's Adele. Can sing like there ain't no tomorrow. Say hello back there. Y'all know who she is. Sing like ain't no tomorrow. Glorify Satan with every word that comes out of her mouth. Ain't no glory to God in that. I'm telling you, when you get saved, bud, you learn how to change them radio. I said when you get saved, you learn how to change them radio stations. Amen. I'm telling you, I ride down the road. I hate a stinking radio. But every once in a while, I get bored out of my stinking mind and I might be so miserable to turn one on. And I'm telling you, I go through them channels and I hear all that good beats and good tunes and all them fleshly things that my flesh was and was attracted to. And I have to change the channel, Miss Holly. Sure I do. I can't listen to that. Pretty as a picture, but I can't listen to it. Tell you, when you get saved, some things change about you. Man, some things change. You know what I've noticed more times than not? People's actions change, but their attitude's still just as nasty and stinky and rotten. Amen. Amen. That's right. I'm telling you, man, people can put on a dress and have a black heart. People can come to church and tote a King James Bible and hate you with a perfect hatred, Miss Stephanie. They can smile in your face, Mama, and despise you. They can look at you, Steve, and think of every wicked thing under the sun and be smiling at the same time. Ladies and gentlemen, I know what I'm talking about. I've had people look me in the eyes and say, boy, if I ever had another son, I knew they was messed up when they said this. If I ever had another son, I'm going to be just like you. Psych, it wasn't 2 weeks later I was pulling their daggers out of my back. Am I lying? I'm telling you, our attitudes ought to change. And when you get saved, it will change your attitude. Amen. It'll put a smile on your soul. Sure will. It'll put a smile in your heart, ladies and gentlemen, not just on your face. Can I tell you something? Sometimes I think about my facial expressions because as a preacher and as trying to live righteous, I don't always walk around, you know, just smile. I leave that up to the faggots and all that. It's just always so tiptoe and everything. Look, I'm rejoicing in my heart. And I'm telling you, a lot of times what's going on is just tore me all to pieces, man. I see the wickedness of our day. I see the carnality of God's people. I see the wickedness in the church. I'm telling you, Mr. Stephen, it's hard to smile sometimes on the outside. If it wasn't for having peace within, I'm telling you, man, our lives would be a wreck. Be a wreck. I sit over sometimes and I think about how mean I must look. Because I come to church about half mad most of the time, Zach. Because of this old sin business and because of but wretchedness and wickedness and how it's prevailing in our day and how it vexes my spirit, you understand? It affects a righteous man. Tell you, when you get saved, it'll change your attitude. Man, I'm telling you, I told Eric standing out here, and I don't mind telling this congregation, I looked at him out in front of this building just between the Sunday school and the main service, and I ain't saying it because I'm good. I'm not good. I can let my wife testify about 5 minutes and help every one of you realize how good I am not. Eric, I'm so glad y'all here, buddy. I thank God for you every day. Amen. I hope you found you a good home. Boy, I hope God settles you down here, and I hope God gives you a happy life forever right here. Michael, I'm so glad y'all here. I'm so glad my brother Steve and Miss Holly's here. Honey, I'm glad you're here. I'm more probably glad that you're here than anybody in this world. You got to live with me. She knows how stupid I can be. Thank God she still shows up. If some of y'all knew me like she knew me, you would never come to this church. You would never come here. Say amen, Amber. She ain't got no choice. Amber's living under a dictatorship. She has no choice. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to get out of verse number 2. I'm just saying our attitudes ought to change. You ought to have a good attitude. That's what Peter's trying to say here. Don't let just your clothes change. Don't let just, you know, what you carry in your arm, that little Bible. That ain't all that needs to change. There's an attitude to this thing. I tell you, son, we got a lot of white church people today that still can't stand black folks. Got a bad attitude. Boy, that's a bad attitude. I'm telling you. Hey, Lord, shut my mouth right there. I'm just telling you, true repentance brings forth fruit. Let me ask you a question today. Where's your fruit at? Where's your fruit? I'm saying that we don't know how much time we have left. It may be years, it may be minutes, but it's something I don't want to play with. I don't want to play with the time that I have left. I must confess that I've been in the presence of God in the last 2 weeks. Is that not so? I don't know how much, listen, I'm not real smart on God and the presence of God, and I'm not real smart on all that stuff, but I can promise you one thing, congregation, we've been in the presence of God for the last 2 weeks. He's passed by a couple of times. That's all I'm trying to say. He may not have overwhelmed us every night, but there's a few nights that he passed. I'm talking about God passed by. We may not be able to walk away from here and say we had a great Welsh revival, but I can tell you what we can walk away and say. Jesus passed by. Amen, son. I'm telling you, thank God the Godhead passed by here. I'm talking about God the Father walked up in this place. God the Son walked up in here. God the Holy Ghost walked up in here. I looked at the evangelist. I said, I don't have a clue what to do. I don't know. He said, I don't know what to do. I said, we won't do nothing. We'll just sit here and be quiet. Let God, he knows exactly what to do. Now in your average Baptist church, that wouldn't work. Everybody would have started going, man, this is weird. Stay with me now. This is weird. What are they doing? This is crazy. And they might have been some of them thoughts floating around here, Miss Stephanie. We sitting over here, it's all quiet. Got a teenager slaying on the altar. Nobody's doing nothing. You can't hear a thing. God's working in people's hearts and lives. Can I tell you something? It may not come in lightning. May not come in the thunder. It that still small voice can do more than all the thunderings and all the lightnings, all the big actions put together, all the motion and commotion put together. That still small voice, God, if we'll just be still and let Him be God and recognize who's in the midst, I'm telling you, God can do more in 5 minutes than you and I can do in 10 lifetimes. Yeah. When He's present. When He's present.
Right.
There's a holiness in this place. A preacher made this statement. Why was y'all's service so good? Why was it so good Wednesday night? Miss Ruth Ann, I want to thank you. It took about 2 minutes for you to get in on the presence of God. For somebody to come 12 hours down the road that have been coming in here like an alien most of the time. Thank God that you didn't come in here and grieve God, grieve the Spirit to just fit right in and belong. It was supposed to be that way. Somebody recognizing the presence of God and just getting in on it. Thank God. I appreciated that, sis. But somebody said, why was it so good? I said, because it was holy. It's a holy thing. They said, how do you know it was holy? Oh, how do you know it was holy? Let me ask you a question. You don't have to respond, but did God grant anybody repentance that night? Say, how do you know it was holy? Because God granted me some repentance. He granted me repentance, son. There was fruit of repentance in this place that night. I seen a couple other people meet with God that week. I seen some other people meet with God that week. It's holiness, David, because they made some repentance. God allowed repentance in their life, and it changed their life. You say, what is it? That's holiness. That's special. That's divine. That's God. That's God. I'll admit, some of you got in on it, and I thank God for that. Some of you got in on it. And trust me, I recognize people that's dealing with babies. I recognize people that's not. I just recognize reasons and reasons for not. But some people got in on it. Listen to me. And some people didn't get in on it. You say, what do you say? I'm saying some people responded to God. I believe with all my heart, God laid a demand on every heart up in this place. I believe God dealt with probably everybody in here with His presence in here. Everybody in here could have made a move toward God and got closer. Some did, some didn't. I'm just going to try to be wise and not say some things that's constantly on my mind about some things that I saw. But if you'll meet with me after church, I'll be more than glad to share any of it with you. The reason I'm not sharing is because we're on the net. It's not for everybody to hear. It was so holy, Steve, Wednesday night, that I couldn't even record that service. Couldn't even record it. It would have been foolish of me to try to press that record button and turn that in. Nobody in the world could have got in and understood what was going on. You had to be here. That was for us. I wonder if I was to ask you today, what did you do with God this week? I wonder what you would say. What'd you do with God? What did you do with God? Are you closer than you was? I wonder if you responded to God in the way that was not grievous to Him. Well, I want to turn that thing off. Holy. And I come in here Thursday night, I had no intentions of stopping that thing. Just had all the intentions of the world of following God. And for some reason, how come God let me come in here Thursday night and carry on in the pulpit? Because it was light. It was light Thursday night. It was lifted. It was over. The heaviness was gone. That demand was gone. That burden was gone. I'm asking you a question with all that. I wonder if it's because of the way we responded. I wonder if God sometimes goes, you know what, that's all I get? That's all? I make myself known to you for 3 straight days, and this is all I get? See ya.
I don't know. I'm just asking. I feel it in my heart. I feel like if you don't respond to God, then His response is to leave. I'm just asking you, what'd you do with it? I mean, how many weeks or months did we prepare to have a meeting? I don't know if I'm going to have a meeting. I don't know how to label them. It's just meeting with God. We made preparations. We thought about it. We put stuff into it. We sunk money into it. Y'all drove for hours and hours and you committed yourself. And what for? That's what I wonder, what for? How'd you respond to the presence of God? Don't get mad at me. I don't want to talk. I honest to God, I'd rather crawl off in that closet back there and not be seen, not be heard. But God made me a pastor. And once in a while, He'll put something on my heart. Can I just be honest with you from my heart as a pastor? When a pastor would tell me as a young preacher, a Christian in Middleburg, Florida, or in Lawry, Florida, or in Moxville, North Carolina, or in Mayodan, North Carolina, when that pastor said, won't you get your wife? God's here. God is here. Won't you get your wife and your family to come around this altar? I'd break your neck if you got my way. Get in my way. I want to get my wife and my kids to that altar. If God's in the midst, and that preacher said, won't you get your family by the hand and come down? Now listen to me. I'm giving you a little way out. I wasn't peeping on y'all. I don't know who got their wife. Listen. And I don't know who gathered their children and gathered around the altar as God told the pastor to tell this congregation. I don't know, because I was on my face there with my wife praying. I don't know who did and who didn't, but I know some did and some didn't. Miss Debbie, if there was a problem in my home, if there's a problem in my children, if there's a problem in my family, if there's a problem in my marriage, I believe I'd find me an altar. Especially, Steve, when God's there. If God's there. Because you might grieve God if you don't. You just might grieve God. That's all I'm trying to say. It's a grievous thing to God for Him to show Himself. And boy, what a better time to do. That's why He said, seek Him while He may be found. I'm telling you, there's times, buddy, bro. Listen, I'm a married man. I've raised children myself. I know all about that kind of stuff. There's times where you can get your wife and your children, your husband and your children. Y'all can gather around your altar. You can gather around that altar. And it seems like them things is bouncing off the ceiling. So when God passes by, and all you got to do sometimes is just lay there. You don't have to say a whole lot. Just take your family and lay them down before God so that God can do things. Well, listen, I know I've said it before, but it's so fitting. I don't care what it was. I don't give a flip about the details, okay? We'll leave all that up to Eric. All I know is him crazy, but that doctor looked at me and said, your son ought to be dead. I don't know if he had herpes or what he had. I don't know what, and I don't care. I just know the doctor said he ought to be dead. I know that God healed 2 old men in our church with cancer. And I know my pastor said, hey, Dave, won't you bring your son down here and lay him on the altar? We're going to pray over him. I know, son, I jumped up out of my seat and I brought my son down there. Dick Starling and that other old brother sat there and prayed over my son. I know I was about 10 foot from my office door one day. And before I got to them doors, God said, your boy's going to be all right. So I didn't question God. I didn't doubt God. I recognized God. I walked in that office door, picked up my phone. I called my pastor. I said, hey, pastor, I ain't been to the doctor, but I've been to Jesus. And he just told me that Zach was going to be all right. He's all right. I mean, he's a little crazy in the head, but other than that, he's all right. You need to respond to God. When God's laying them demands, ladies and gentlemen, when He's near. Say, preacher, I'm lost. What do I do? It's the will of God for you not to perish. I'll tell you that. But it is the will of God for you to repent
And it's the will of God for you to obey and practice John chapter 3. That's a good place to start. Preacher, I'm lost. Some of this stuff that Peter's talking about ain't necessarily fitting for me. Yes, 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 yes it is. Because lost people need to be obedient to the word of God. They need to respond to God. They need to draw near with a true heart themselves and be honest to God. No better time for repentance than when God's there, huh? Verse number 3 says this. I'm not going to get where I wanted to get, but maybe I get where God wanted me to get. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Boy, it's just any old way you want to, huh? Living any old way you want to. That's what people do, ain't it? Well, I'm talking about lost people, man. I've seen some saved people try to do it, and I don't know if they're saved or not. Listen, he said they walked in lasciviousness, they walked in lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Well, that thing about revelings, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to look at these words and study each word in these verses. You know what revelings is like? It's like living without guidelines. That's right, just no guidelines, no boundaries. I mean, I've made the illustration before. What if, and I couldn't care if I ever dribbled another basketball in the history of the world. I hate basketball. I'm too short, too white, too slow. Who were John David, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You're not slow. Low. He likes basketball, that's why I said that, y'all. But what if they took away the boundaries in that game? That would be awful. Them big old 7-foot boys. That was nice. Big old 7-foot boys stomping all over people. That wouldn't be too good, would it? I'm telling you, man, thank God for the boundaries. These living in these revelings, man, just living without guidelines, living, listen, no structure, huh? No structure, no discipline. No temperance. That's him reverence. No structure. Miss Debbie, I'll watch you with them children. Good. You do a good job. You do a real good job. They come in here, they act like they got sense. They got a little discipline. Whether they do or not at home, at least you know how to make them do right here at the house of God. I appreciate that. Come in here and sit down, act like they got some sense. It's called discipline. It's called structure. It's called having some guidelines. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're not going to do. This is how we're going to carry ourselves. This is, hey, you're a burden. We're not acting like that. That's not how we act. It's not what we're going to do. I had some of them in my house because, why, Daddy? Because we're Vernons. That's why. It's hard to say. Our children need this, ladies and gentlemen. That's why classroom is so good. A place to sit down. Listen. A place to set your hind end down. Shut your mouth. Be still. Get your head right there on them assignments. And you pull all this junk together and you focus on this problem. You focus on this question. You focus on this math. You focus on this history. And you gotta get that struck. Ladies and gentlemen, if we run, we're gonna be like a bunch of wild ass colts all the days of our lives. Just running wild. No structure, no discipline, no control. Dear God, when the Holy Ghost, when Jesus, when the Father tries to deal, there'll be no temperance, there'll be no control, there'll be no way they can reach us. Don't you want to spare your children? For God's sakes, I had a kid that couldn't focus. He didn't want to focus. Sit his tail down, make him start doing math problems. He'll sit there and daydream and wander off. Listen, you do your kids the way you do your kids. I did mine the way God let me do mine. So I'd rear back and bust him upside his head and say, do the problem. He'd do the problem. So that's mean. It may be, but he done the stuff. He got the focus. You know where he's at? He's working. He's holding down a job, holding down two jobs. doing his thing, man. Hey, man, I ain't where he ought to be with God. It's not where he ought to be with God. That ain't his daddy's fault. That ain't his mama's fault. I failed. Yes, I did. Son, he's at the point now where it's up to him. You're at the point where it's up to you. You're blaming everybody else. I sit and watch my mama live under guilt because her boys didn't do what they're supposed to do. I look here and say, Mama, my God, it's on us. It ain't on you at this point. Do what I do because that's what I want. It's what I like. My flesh loves it. I bought and paid for my own car. Just sick and tired of some of this sissy stuff. This holiday. I get so sick of it. I bought and paid for my own car. My mom and daddy didn't buy me a car. We worked. I got a job when I was in middle school making hot dogs and cleaning the grocery barn parking lot.
And I did that.
For freedom. You have to understand, I got a job for freedom. I got tired. Who was talking about them Bobos? Tim McVeigh? Boy, you talking about wearing Bobos. We'd go over to the Bobo store and get them Bobos. That old boy sitting up there, he was a professional at dropping a Nike swoosh on a pair of Bobos. So we'll go beyond the drawing. This cat was so talented, he would go to the store and get some velvet and cut the swoosh out and glue it on. Hey, listen, we would go running down the gym floor. It sounded like we had Sunday morning church shoes on. Smack! I mean, it was like, you know, everybody else was squeaking and squeak. We were like, and we would go to stop and we would slide halfway across the court. Man, you're talking about Bobos. We knew something back to Bobos. But if I wanted me a pair of Barstar Converse, I had to get me a job in middle school and try to buy me a pair. Because Mama wasn't buying no $30 tennis shoes. And that's nice because today they're $100. Even the kids are expensive. Even little things like that cost 22 cents to make and ship across the world. They still ain't put 20 cents in them probably. I bought and paid for my own car. Never forget this, Debbie. I was a grown boy, 18 years old. I was grown, 18. Mama's going to ride to church with me. We're going down the road. I put me in a big old good shoulder, Levi Garrett. I said, spit that out. I got it in here. She said, I said, spit that out. I said, why? Mom's still arguing. She hit me upside the head. That left hook.
She'd be cutting my hair, Miss Ruth Ann.
Dual toothbrush, that's my grandpa sitting back there. She'd be cutting her hair and she'd take them scissors and gouge us in the ear or cut part of the skin off on our ear and we would jump and she'd bust us upside the head and say, quit jumping. Blood running down the side of your head. She's going, sit still. You don't cry. For God's sakes, don't cry because I promise you that you was going to get beat for crying. 18 years old, Eric. Spit that out of your mouth. It's my car. I make the payments and chew the back if I want to. She said, take me home. I said, oh, my pleasure. You feel her. We got home. I went in the house. I come back out. The hood of my car was up. That little old 4-foot woman sitting out there in the hood of my car jerking every stinking wire under my hood. She's jerking the wires out. And I'm going, what are you doing? She said, when I tell you to spit it out, I mean spit it out.
And I mean literally jerking every stinking wire that she could get out of under my hood.
Wires was everywhere. It wasn't her car, but it was her boy.
That's right.
It's her boy. Hey, I'm so glad. Son, I'm so glad.
You make them listen if you want to.
I believe the next time she told me to spit that out, I walked in on some crazy woman. I've ever
been to that. It's a crazy woman. What she might do now. I learned how to respond to my mama, though. I learned how to respond to her. I learned how to obey her. She wouldn't give up. She wouldn't give in. She wouldn't give out. Just relentless. Hateful all the days of my life, just me. I said a while ago, she'd wash them dishes. Listen, y'all, it sounds all fun and dandy. It wasn't fun growing up in that mess. We'd wash them. She'd get them dishes washed and put up. And we're teenage boys. We're growing.
Well, we had a spurt and stop. But I was trying to grow. She's the reason I didn't. About 10 o'clock at night, son, no lights was allowed on. You just kind of creep down that hall. And every stinking thing. And you'd walk in there, we had them old sorry Jim Walter home cabinets, and you'd start pulling that thing out, that drawer to get you a spoon. And that thing was, because I was going to sneak me a bowl of cereal. And I meet the first squeak old rabbit ears back there in the back bedroom. Get out of the kitchen! What is wrong with you? I can't have a bowl of cereal. We done eat. Get out of the kitchen. Don't mess up a bowl. Y'all know what happened when I got by with it and got to pull me a bowl out and eat that spoon. You know what I did with it? A spoon, I'd get that bowl of cereal, I'd get back in that room, and son, I'd eat it. And we shared a room, my brothers would complain about me crunching. Sit there and eat that. Then I'd take the bowl, like a good teenager, and slide that sucker under my bed. Yeah, for what? So mama would come and get it and clean it. I was too sorry to even take it back in there and put it in. Sorry. I don't know why I'm telling you all that. I'm just talking to you a little bit about responding to authorities in your life. Responding to the authority. You know what I found out, Steve? If I couldn't respond to her and even my stepdaddy, no way I could have ever responded properly to the voice of God. So we've never done it. Whew. So glad they didn't spoil me, make excuses for me. We're living in a day, ladies and gentlemen, people just run wild. We need some structure back in our homes. We need some structure in our life. That's what I'm talking about. We need some structure in our children's lives. Raise a bunch of idiots, let them run wild. Yeah, they know how to party, but they can't do a thing in the world to advance their home or help somebody out in a jam. Can't do it to save their lives, Steve. You remember we went to work, Michael, I might be rambling, but we went to work down there in Florida on a golf course, and man, I'm on a swing. I want to play ball like everybody else. I want to do and run and romp and roar like everybody else in my school. And I can remember going out for the middle school team, Michael, and the coach selected me to be on the team, and I got to play shortstop, and then I got to be in the top three hitters on the team, and I would get ready to go to school one morning, we would have a game that day, and my old stepdaddy would go, hey, be home today, we're full of nails. And I'd be like, well, we've got a game. We got to get the game can go to hell. We got nails. You be home and pull them nails. And I had to walk over. And I'm just telling you what was said. I had to walk over to my coach and classroom and say, hey, coach, I'm going to make a good game today. Yeah. What's wrong, Dave? Well, my stepdad's making me come home and go to work. I despise him for it. Are you listening? I despise him for it. I didn't want to do it. I wanted to go play ball. I mean, there was days I got to play ball. But sometimes, man, they would do something and we would get into some playoffs or just the season would be extended and it would lay a demand on us to play it, practice on Wednesday or something. And I can remember time and time again in my life that they'd say, hey, Little League can go to hell. We're going to church. I hate it.
Michael.
When God changed my heart, He changed my attitude. I'm so glad, thank God, that so much stuff got put in me. You hear me? I'm so glad, thank God, that when I was sitting over there in Hope Baptist Tabernacle, and listen, ladies and gentlemen, I wasn't asking. I done got so far from God, I didn't think I'd ever hear God again. My heart was so calloused and hard, I didn't think I'd ever hear God again. People criticize it. And I wish I had a testimony, but man, Lester Roloff was a preaching and God stirred me up and man, I went there and got saved and I got saved. I'm going to tell you something. Sammy Allen was very instrumental in my life and still is today. Still a blessing to me. But there was an idiot in the pulpit when I got saved. I can't sit around and brag on the big shot preacher. I'm talking about he's an idiot. He's a dope head, drunk, in and out of jail. He probably ain't saved. Sits around and quotes preachers and mimics preachers and acts like another preacher. Couldn't be a self to save his life. But Michael, I was so hard. They began to sing that song, Pass Me Not, the Gentle Savior. God spoke to me one more time and it like the floored me. I'm telling you, I was sitting there, and I mean for the first time in a long, long time, God began to deal with me. And it kicked in, it worked. Give my testimony 1,000 times. But thank God that I was able to respond. Huh? Thank God. I'm going to skip down if y'all don't mind. Are we okay? Can I go on? Is it alright if I go down to verse 5? Look at verse 5. He said this. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Ladies and gentlemen, I just wanted to talk, and I'm going to skip a bunch for the sake of time. I just wanted to talk a bit. Miss Ashley, we all right? She gets on to me for skipping. I want to talk to you about some things that happen when you're asleep. That's what I saw in here. Some things that happens when you're asleep. You ever think about what all goes on while you're asleep? Brother McVeigh said the other day, he gets up every once in a while and turns the news on just to see if the world's on fire. Because he didn't know what happened when he went to sleep. There's a lot of things that happens while you're asleep, ladies and gentlemen. Verse number 5 said that who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now if you will, turn with me please. Let's go over here anyway to Romans chapter 13. Verse 8 says this, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And I want you to understand that the Lord's already given me some stuff for Wednesday night. Very rare does he do that. But a couple days ago, he's given me some stuff for Wednesday night. So just pray for Wednesday night service. And then he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, watch this, and that, because of all that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What is he dealing with? Salvation. Listen, what does 1 John say about salvation? He that hath the Son, hath life. He that hath not the Son, hath not life. Salvation is Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ is salvation. This man just said in the book of Romans that our salvation, talking about Jesus, not the experience of salvation, but the person of salvation, is nearer than when we first believed. I'm going to tell you something, we're closer to Jesus today than we've ever been in our life. He's nearer today than he's ever been. What'd you do with it? He said, awake, thou that sleepest. Get out of that sleep. Jesus Christ is trying to do something. Jesus Christ is trying to work in your life. What you need to do is wake up. And here Apostle Paul is trying to say, hey, it's not just time to wake up. It's high time to wake up. What you going to do with Jesus? It's pretty good. Here's what I want you to see. You can be saved, but you can be spiritually asleep in the Christian life. And here in this passage, he tells us, that are saved to wake up and get back on the battlefield for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up. Wake up. When you go to sleep, listen, number one, you stop fulfilling the will of God in your life. You do not do the will of God while you're spiritually asleep on God. You just don't do it. Can't do it. It don't exist. I know about this junk firsthand. I know firsthand what I'm talking about because when I first moved down there to Mississippi or when I moved to Mississippi, Michael, we would go to church and I mean, week in and week out, it wasn't just once in a blue moon. I have no sad report, by the way. But it seemed like every Sunday they would go, preacher, we want to talk to you. And we had a little back room behind the pulpit, behind the platform right back there, a little Sunday school room, but it was the UFC ring. Preacher, we want to talk. We'd go back there, and I'm telling you, church, it would even break out in physical fights every once in a while. And I've told it before, and I don't care, you know, it ain't all big and gooey and gory and all that stupid junk, but I've got to the point to where they put 357 Magnum in my face one day. I mean, a 357 Magnum on my nose. I've seen them run around my house with machetes after us. I've seen everything in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, I mean, man, God would have us to keep preaching, and I'd walk up on the porch sometimes, Zach, Steve, I'd walk up on the porch, and maybe I'd have a nice, sweet sermon on my heart, and man, I'd walk up on the porch, and it'd be out there smoking, and it'd be the little kids gathered around Michael, and I tried to just take that with a grain of salt, but once in a while, I'd walk up out there, and I'd hear them talk about being at these topless bars, and I'd see them little kids sitting out on the front porch, and I mean, man, they was just staring and taking in every word them grown-ups were saying. Hey! I couldn't no longer go in there and preach a sweet sermon. Had to go in there and blow the blue John off of sin and wickedness and just wretched lifestyles and topless bars and, I mean, all that stupid junk. I sit out there and laugh and enjoy it. And I'm talking about on the front step of the church. First, the front step of the place that represents the house of God. Get mad at me and want to call me back there and say, preacher, we didn't like what you preached. I said, tell God about it. I didn't like what I had to listen to when I walked up on the steps this morning of the church house. I didn't like what them kids was having to listen to out of their papaw and out of their daddies and out of their uncles and out of the deacon of the church. I didn't like none of that junk myself. Go out, Miss Debbie, and I'd invite people to come to church, and I mean it. Please come. I'm telling you, I would ask people to come to church, and that crowd would get them out the parking lot and say, don't you come back here, you're not welcome here no more. The last 2 weeks we was there, and I don't know how many of them got saved, but I know the last 2 weeks we was there, it was 15 people. 15 people that laid on that altar, prostrate before God, poured their heart out, repented of their sins, and asked Jesus Christ to save their soul. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about other stuff, but thank God there was some work going on. I still get phone calls. Oh, Ira was the town drunk. Thank God. Oh, Ira come down to church. They did everything in the world sometimes against us, but boy, Ira come down to church and Ira fell on that altar, Zach, and he repented. You know what? As far as I know, as long as I was there, Ira never put another drink. Man, people made fun of me. Hey, you got that old drunk down there. Ah, it won't last. Oh, Ira, it won't last. He's just old town drunk putting on a show. Can I tell you something, Miss Debbie? You're my witness. Ira wouldn't leave my side. That old boy stayed around the house of God. He stayed around the preacher. He said, preacher, I just want to stay where God is. As long as I was there, oh, Ira lived right. Fighting. Man, get out of the pulpit and them suckers. I mean, the fiery darts of hell would fly at me. They hated my wife. They hated my kids. I've had on the rear back in my life and threatened to hit her, knock her teeth out. I've had them. We would take and do like we do for our kids here and take up money for all the little kids. And man, we was good to them. Try to give them a little bit of love offering for their birthday. And my kids would have a birthday and they wouldn't one person get up out of their seat. I'll never forget Miss Holly. Jacob was so despised, and that's not the reason he's not living for God. Not living for God because he don't want to.
That's right.
But he was so despised. Old Jake stood up there and didn't do nothing. I didn't hardly have two nickels to rub together. We were so poor down there. Huh? I mean, man, they give me $300 and they wouldn't give me that half the time. I'd go get a job and they would undercut me. Michael, they'd send somebody out there to undercut my price. They followed me around my job. They would connive me out of my work. Wouldn't pay me my salary. My son stood up there. Wouldn't nobody come. I had to scratch up $10. I went to him and I told him, I said, son, somebody at the church wanted to give us to. I was that person at the church. Went in there on the Wednesday night, Miss Debbie, and I mean, we fought. We fought. And the Spirit of God then spoke to me and said, it's over, son, you're done. I walked in church, I told my wife and my three children, I said, stay at home, it's going to get ugly, and I don't want my family to see what goes on in a place like that. I went and got me a metal chair, and I set it right here in front of the church, I said, y'all lay it on me.
Son, they did. And I mean, they went down the line, every rebellious goat up in that place chewed me up one side and down the other. And then some of them even probably said some truth, Miss Stephanie.
I had a girl sitting right there where Miss Debbie
said she jumped up, started screaming. She ran up out of the church. I had a woman sitting right back there with her two children, two daughters, right back there with John, Dave, and Kaylee, and Mama sitting. And that woman stood up and she started screaming, y'all messed up, y'all messed up. Them little girls started screaming, God help us. And they jumped up. They're probably the only three people that's still alive in the whole bunch. Every one of them's dead.
Somebody would get saved, Miss Ruth Ann.
I can remember somebody would get saved, and y'all heard me tell about Dirk, and y'all heard me tell all these other people that got saved down there in Mississippi, and man, they would gather, they would have these big oyster stews or chicken fries or some kind of stupid meal on a Friday night fellowship. And they would sit down there and eat the pastor alive and turn them young converts against their pastor.
I'd sit there and my heart would break
because I've seen the judgment of God falling in their life, and I think about how God said, don't mess with the little ones. It'd be better for a millstone to be tied about your neck than to mess with them kids. And I was looking at them converts like kids, and I thought, man, they're deceiving them and they're messing them up, and God's not going to take lightly to them messing around with them young converts and turn them against their pastor. I promise before God, every one of them's dead today. Except for about three of them.
I could see it, and I would stand in the pulpit and I would proclaim it. You're not responding the way God wants you to. You're asleep. You better wake up out of your sleep. It's going to be too late. How much time you got? But I'm telling you, you're running out of time.
That Wednesday night when I said that thing, God said to me, sitting up in that chair, he said, son, you're done. Don't think I'm a sissy. I'm not as bad as I let on sometimes, but there's been many days where they told me not to come back. Michael, they told me several days, don't ever come back, preacher. I looked at him and said, you didn't tell me to come. God did. Until God tells me to leave, I'll be here whether you like it or not. Man. Yeah. All by myself. I said, God, would you give me one man to stand with me? One man. Would you just give me one man to stand with me? I had one man come in, I thought he was going to stand and compromise. They got to him.
God said, son, you're done. You're done.
There was a peace that came over me. I really didn't care what was said. I knew I was done. This is what God said, because when I was in that van, Mama, headed from home on that Christmas break, and I was heading back to Mississippi, and God put his arm around me, he began to tell me why I was in Mississippi. And when God told me why I was in Mississippi, son, I
put the pedal to the metal. Let's go. Praise God. And that same night, Jesus came and said, you fulfilled my will in this place.
Huh? You did what I wanted you to do here. You're done. You can pack her up and go, son. Man. I went home and I told the family. I said, boys, we're going. We're going back home. We're packing up. We're leaving.
God's done with us here. We did what he wanted us to do.
I remember him saying to me, well, nobody here like us, do they, Daddy? We were out running around taking care of some things, straightening out some bills and stuff like that. We won't leave with a bad name. So it's still good to get them all paid. That old man back there had to help me. I gave him my refrigerator and he paid the rest of my bills.
So we was out running around the town taking care of things, trying to get some stuff straight and round up a couple of dollars. And Zach said, don't nobody like us here, Daddy. I really didn't know how to answer him. I honestly didn't know how to answer him.
But when we pulled back into the driveway there at the church and the parsonage, they would stick them notes and stuff all over the storm door and the front door. Stick them notes. Started pulling them stick them notes off and started reading them. And it was people writing love letters to me. I'm talking about businessmen and lawyers and just all different walks of life, saved men, lost men, people just talking, preacher, we're going to miss you. Preacher, I had people go, hey, preacher, we'll shut our business down. Heating and air company. We'll shut our business down. We'll give you all our trucks. If you need all these trucks to load your stuff up, we want to help you, preacher. I'm so glad I was able to look at you and go, yes, son. There's some people that likes us here.
Amen. I'm glad God will bless you for being faithful, church. Amen. I'm glad God will bless you. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm trying to hurry.
Steve, I pulled that truck up at U-Haul. I loaded that thing up, son. We got it in North Carolina. Listen to me. This is as real to me as anything I've ever told you. I said over there, I pulled it up in that driveway up in Louisville, North Carolina. I put that U-Haul in park. I could see it just like it was today. I opened that door and I turned to get out of that U-Haul and I took a breath. Whew. I did that. Because when I opened that door, I noticed there wasn't no fiery darts flying. There wasn't nobody wanting to meet me in that back room. There wasn't nobody talking ugly to my wife and my children or mistreating us. And I took a breath for the first time in about 3 years. You know what I found? I found a seat of complacency. I found a place, man, where, hey, you can sit here and you can be safe, but you ain't going nowhere with God. But Steve, you understand, listen to me, and I'm trying to hurry. You understand everything that went on in my life during that time of complacency in my life? I was a Christian. I was a preacher. I was saved. But yet I was sitting down on God. Sitting down.
Listen, church, with a broken heart, I'm confessing to you today. There was things that went on in my home during that time of my sleep that I'll never straighten out. Never. There's things that went on in my home that I'll never get to undo. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about, man, I put stuff in my children's life while I was asleep on God, Miss Stephanie, that I could never take out of their mind. You understand that? I never cheated on you. I ain't talking about that stupid car that's the first thing people think of. Been faithful to my wife every day of my life. You understand, I've never mistreated her, done anything like that against my wife. But I tell you, I have against my father. I've committed adultery on him. I've cheated on him. And I'm talking about bless God having my pants up and I can tie them around my neck and cheat on God. By chasing all these other little gods. Serving my flesh. Having gods before him. Practicing my idolatry. Just eat up in my pride. Sitting in that seat of complacency, sleeping on God, doing my own thing, enjoying the fact that there's no fight, enjoying the fact that there's no paddle, enjoying the fact there's no flying darts, enjoy the fact that nobody's coming again. Hey friend, there's a lot goes on while you're asleep. He said it's high time to wake out of our sleep. Took me a long time, Miss Holly, to get out of that seat. There's a few times when I felt the nudge of God and I'd go to get up and that thing had such a suction. Pull me back down. Man, I wasn't sure if I wanted to get back in the fight. I wasn't sure. But I tell you one thing happened, Zach. I did some stupid stuff in y'all's lives that I'll never undo. I see some fruit in my children's lives, see, from my sleepiness. I see some fruit in my wife's life from my sleeping on God. And I'd give anything, friend, if I'd have never sat in that seat. I'd give anything if I'd have never got comfortable. I'd give anything if I'd have never stopped facing the fiery darts. I'd give anything if I could go back and undo that. Get out of that U-Haul and jump right back in the fight. Amen. That's what I should have done. Oh, God. Let me encourage you today to wake up out of your sleep. Respond to God. Don't go to sleep on him. For your family's sake, for your home's sake, for your future's sake, for Christ's sake, for your sinner's sake, don't go to sleep on God. Stay with God.
Say, preacher, why is it so important? Because when you sleep, your ear is dull. Can't hear everything when you're sleeping. Sometimes the Bible says that you rise up at the voice of a bird when you start getting old. Anything seems to wake you up. But I tell you, before you get old, friend, you can sleep through a hurricane sometimes.
I can remember when a freight train could have come through my house a few years ago and I'd have slept right through it. You hear it's tall. You go to church, you hear the word of God, you can hear the voice of God. And I'm telling you, it just ain't as sharp, it ain't as keen. It don't have the effect. It don't pierce you the same. It doesn't stab your heart the same, ladies and gentlemen. When you're sleeping on God, you can hear as great a message as you'll ever hear in your entire life. And it just has no kind of effect. You say, what's wrong with me, preacher? What's wrong? I'm telling you, you're asleep on God and you can't even hear what God's trying to say. When people sleep spiritually, you can preach your heart out. You can preach until the cows come home. It doesn't affect sleepers. Sleeping also affects your vision. People can't really see things. You know, one of the things I've always tried to practice, you know, see if somebody was playing possum. You know, are they really asleep? But you walk up to them and you swing at them like you want to slap them to see if they flinch. You know, they're playing possum. You know how many times in church God has walked by us and took a swipe, but I'm telling you, friend, and we just sit there and sleep. Nothing seems to make us flinch. Nothing seems to stir us up. Nothing seems to shake us. You know why we can't get shook? You know why we can't get stirred? You know why we can't see the problem? You know why our vision is so dull? Because we're sound asleep. Sound asleep. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Tell you something, mama. You better get you a vision for them children. Tell you something, daddy. You better get you a vision for that home. I'm just saying, sleep is going to mess up your thinking. You don't even think right when you're sleeping. You can't think right. You're not even conscious. Your subconscious will kick in on you a lot of times when you're sleeping. You say, what has that got to do with anything? I can tell people are asleep based on their response to God. Not thinking right. Because they don't respond right. They're asleep. I can remember my boy Matthew. Lights is out. Everybody's in the bed. It's dead quiet. All of a sudden. Get off the roof! What? Is somebody on the house? And you stop and you listen. Pass the ball. What? Little baby. He's at it again. Matthew. Yeah. He's talking in his sleep. It's been so bad, ladies and gentlemen, I kid you not, my wife and Zach is a witness out of the mouth of two or three. That sucker's got it so bad that when he starts talking in his sleep, I have literally got up and run upstairs and sat down by his bed and started carrying on the conversation with that idiot. And he went over and told me, get off the roof. I go, man, who's on the roof? And he'll be like, I want some pizza. Man, what kind of pizza you want? I played football yesterday. I mean, it has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Everything's just sporadic, just all over. But man, I'm telling you, I would say something and he would respond and his response would be something totally different. I would say something, he would sit there and carry on a conversation with him. Matthew, what do you want to eat? I'm hungry. I want what, Matt? What do you want to eat? Get my socks. You gonna eat your socks? You remember, don't you? I'm just saying, sometimes our response to God's word is absolutely nuts. Sometimes when we're asleep, God can speak to us and Bud, you might respond, but I'm telling you your response is absolutely crazy. The wrong response. You know why? Because you don't think right. He didn't have his marbles about him. He didn't have his wits about him. He couldn't sit there and carry on an intelligent conversation with me. How many of you ever woke up to a woman asking questions? Man, here I am taking a nap. It's dead silent. I'm out. Lights out, friend. Listen, and she wakes up and she's got a list of 19 questions she's got to have the answer to right now. She starts asking them questions. I'm going, wait a minute. I can't even get my marbles right. You asked me 6 questions. I ain't even got the answer to the first one. Say, why, preacher? Because you can't think right when you're asleep. Can't think right. I can't think right much when I'm awake, but I know when I get bombarded like that when I'm awake or asleep that I don't respond right. Church, what are you talking about? I'm just talking about God manifesting himself in here on Wednesday night. And it was very, very holy and the altars were open. And I just wonder how you responded. Not just Wednesday night, the whole meeting. The whole meeting, how'd you respond? It's not too late or God wouldn't have had me to come back in here today and tell you to wake up out of your sleep. Sleeping affects your memory. There's There's been many a times where I went to sleep or was late on my bed at night, Steve, and thought, man, I need to do this and I need to do that. And there's been times, Miss Debbie, I've laid there and I've thought about scriptures and I went, man, I'll check that out in the morning because something, I was laying there meditating and something and I got, had to learn, man, you better get you something to write it down. You better write it down. Cause I'll be laying there on my bed and I get to thinking, man, every once in a while I get blessed and man, that's good. Boy, I'll get up in the morning, I'll get with that, get up in the morning, can't remember to save my life what I would. And I sit there and go, what was that last night? Did I get to praying? God, what was it? It's almost like God said, no, I was dealing with that last night. You should have dealt with that last night, dummy. It just affects your memory, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, this world, this flesh, and the devil will sing you a lullaby and rock you to sleep in a flat heartbeat. And if you're not careful, you're going to wake up with your life in a mess and you won't even realize what happened. You can't even look. You look back and you know, I don't even know how we got here. It messes with your memory. You sleep on God, go, man, I don't know what happened in my home. I don't know what happened in my life. I don't know what happened in my children. And some people can actually be telling the truth because they got memory loss because they were asleep. It's important to wake up out of our sleep. Sleeping causes people to dream. I don't dream. That's because your memory's too short. People dream. People dream. Dreaming is like a deception. It's a make-believe thing, you know. It's just it's not reality. And many times, Zach, while we're asleep on God, we have these little fantasies in our mind and we got these theories and philosophies. But it's not reality, ladies and gentlemen. I hear people talk a lot about, well, I hear them act like they're doing something. I hear them talk about doing something. But in reality, they're not doing anything. Not doing nothing. My God. I want to deal with some of that Wednesday night. On showing it instead of telling it. It'd be good if we would actually quit talking about it and start doing it, wouldn't it? When you're asleep, you're vulnerable. Huh? That's probably one of the most vulnerable times in your life, isn't it? When you're asleep. I can remember flying on an airplane. I can't go to sleep on an airplane to save my life. Every time I do, my mouth falls wide open. I'm sitting there in front of all them people with a bit. I remember flying back from Romania and had all them young idiots with me. And I mean, just crazy nuts. I love them to death, but they were crazy. Bunch of youngins out of Lawley, Florida. And I woke up with a mouth full of trash. I went like that and I woke up and they was trash all in my mouth. Little idiots with my mouth up. Junk everywhere. I figured Michael would like this. When you're asleep, it's really probably one of the best times in the world to pull a prank on somebody. Or you can do it before they go to bed and get them a Mountain Dew with lemon juice in it. I don't know why, but it's so fun to catch people asleep and play the old fly trick on them, you know, get you a feather or something, tickle their nose, and, you know, slap yourself in the face, and, you know, they talk about putting, you know, I'm just talking about pranks while you're sleeping, and people put that shaving cream in there and tickle their own, oh, they smack yourself. I don't know why that's so fun, but I'm 49 years old, and that's still fun to me. It's never got old. Never. I can remember my daddy, Steve, sitting over on that couch living with that old trailer. Old daddy was laid out. Cigarette burning, he's laid out. My son, I got me a little piece of paper and rolled it up and fussed in. And I got to rubbing daddy. And he took that cigarette hand and he smacked it across his face. And my ashes went everywhere. I'm sitting there, man, I'm rolling. And you can't do it loud because you don't want to wake them up. Because you got to do it again. Oh, God help us. I'll never forget one time, one of my buddies went to sleep, and I just so happened to have a pack of firecrackers handy.
Oh, no.
Son, we lit them firecrackers and threw them things right up underneath his feet, and I mean the business picked up, son. Who was it? I showed Zach yesterday, Michael, one of those Twitter things I got. One of them videos, and it was a dog having a dream. And I said, Zach, come here and watch this video. And the dog's laying there. Y'all seen dogs dream before, but that dog was laying on the side. And I mean, son, it was a getting it. It was like a $6 million dog. It was getting it. All of a sudden, the dog jumps up and it's still asleep and it takes off running, saying head first into the wall. I said, man, that's great, buddy. If I could do that and plan that, I would. I sure, I'd do my dog. Hey, I've got a little old dog and I take in lasers and I shine that laser and it'll run. I'll put that thing on the wall. My dumb dog will run slap into the wall trying to hit that red dot. Wonder why he ain't got no front teeth now. I'm going, why have no Huey's teeth? I'm not kidding. I know that sounds stupid, but Lord have mercy. I can remember Michael a few times, and I'm just giving y'all some live illustrations. My boys would go to sleep, you know, like here at daylight savings time. I remember them suckers going to sleep, and sorry, youngins fall asleep at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. We'd have the devil beat out of you for sleeping at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And I remember going to sleep, and I couldn't let well enough alone. Man, I'm telling you, come about 7:30, I'd go in there and say, hey, man, get up. You're going to be late for school. And they jump up and look at that 7:30, and I'd let them suckers get completely dressed. And I'm over there just laughing, having a big time, pulling everyone. I've seen them get completely dressed before having a baby, before we said, boy, it's just 7:30 in the afternoon. Gone. They up, they trying to get clothes on, they still sleepy, ain't rested. And I'm going, hurry. I don't know who I told this, whether it was McVeigh or Zach, it might have been both. Miss Asquith can hear and bear witness, and Steve, I'm proud of y'all if you can. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm sitting here as a 49-year-old man, and I'm looking across the generations, my mama's generation, my children, and your grandchildren. I'm looking at this. Zach, I can remember going to meet the sun, and I'm telling you, bud, when I was a kid, I seen people swinging from the rafters. When I say swinging from the rafters, look at me and my God-given eyeballs. I have literally seen people swinging from the rafters. They had no sheetrock up there. I've seen them jump up on the rafters like a little monkey and start swinging and do somersaults on the rafters. I've seen it all. In the name of Jesus and have a good time. Woo! And I shouted for them, hey! Like it, praise God, do it again. And then rafters just bow, and I'm going, man, it's going crazy, isn't it? Carlos Wright, you got to know him. Hey, Eric, I've seen them run them aisles, and son, I love it. I've seen them cut flips, I've seen them hit that side door, I've seen them take through the streets and run and shout and shout and shout, and I've seen their youngins go to hell. I'm talking about sleepwalkers. I'm talking about you can sit and shout. I've sat and watched shouting for a whole generation until the whole next generation knows not God. Don't know the first thing about, wouldn't know God from a goat. You understand? I'm telling you, buddy, people screaming and shouting and their children's laying back there in the back seat, fornicating. Mamas and daddies in there shouting. That. I'm talking about sleepwalkers, but I'm talking about being deceived. I'm talking about stuff going on while we were asleep. We better wake up, friend. We better wake up. I've watched a whole generation underneath this shouting generation almost die and go to hell. Now we've got a bunch of people that knows not God, don't know how to respond to God, don't recognize the voice of God, can't see anything for God. And I'm telling you, it's because we fell asleep, friend. We fell asleep. We're vulnerable. We've had pranks pulled on us. We've had the wool pulled over our eyes. And it's just simply because we went to sleep on God. And a lot of people have done it while they were shouting. Sure have, buddy. I'll give you this verse, and I'm done. I'll quit. I'm not done, but I'll quit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll quit. Y'all thought I was kidding when I said I was going to preach for 2 hours, didn't you? First Corinthians 15. Might be grieving the Spirit of God by cutting it off, but I don't think so. Verse 30 says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, I'm telling you, Paul went through it, ladies and gentlemen. What advantage if it me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Watch what he said. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. I'm done. I'm done. Are you asleep? Are you asleep? This is a test. Don't answer me out loud. Answer me in the heart. When's the last time you really told somebody about Jesus? Has it been more than a day? Let me tell you something, friend. You're asleep. You're more asleep than what you think. If you don't see any problem with that, you're in more danger than you realize. Listen to what Paul said. He said there's people that don't know about Jesus Christ. He said it was because you're asleep. He said, I'm speaking this to your shame. Here's what Paul said. If you ain't telling people about Jesus, shame on you. You're going to wake up and tell somebody about Jesus. How many people did you come in contact with yesterday? Did you have enough God about you to care to tell one of them about Jesus? You just going to let them all die and go to hell? Huh? How much did you seek after God yesterday? Huh? How much did you seek for your own soul? How much did you care about meeting up with Jesus yourself? Hey, friend, how much do you care on your sleep? Did everybody, as the pastor asked the other day, did everybody give Jesus the first part of their day yesterday? Huh? I wonder if anybody cared enough about their lost soul to get up and spend the first hour of their life yesterday with Jesus Christ. Some of us ain't asleep, Miss Holly. Some of us is flat out dead in our trespasses and sins. You asleep? Paul said, I speak this to your shame. He says, shame on you. Shame on me. Son, I come in contact with people all the time and I let them slip and slide and just go right on to hell. Paul said, shame on you, David Vernon. Shame on you, Pastor. Shame on you for not having more of a burden. Shame on you for sleeping on God. Shame on you for sleeping on this world. Shame on you. Man, I got friends. I got family. I'm telling you, boy, I will not rest until I see someone come to know Jesus, huh? Or to get up out of my old carnal sleep and get out of this old flesh. Michael explained to us the other day, I'm trying to quit. Michael explained to me and Eric the other day, standing right there, about this extreme alarm app on his phone. And this alarm goes off, Mama. This alarm goes off, and it doesn't just go off. And you can't just press the snooze button and take another little 5-minute nap. This alarm goes off, and with this alarm going off, the only way you can turn it off is to get up and start answering these mathematical equations or answering some kind of a history lesson or you gotta answer questions, you gotta solve math problems, and you gotta sit there, you know, about half asleep and start punching these buttons, and by the time you get done with all of it, the point is, you're awake, go ahead and get up. Yeah. Miss Holly, wonder why we can't just have a 3-day meeting. Wonder why we gotta spend $2,000, $3,000. $3,500. Why can't we just spend $1,000 and have a 3-day meeting? You want to know why? And I'm all for a week meeting. I'm all for 2 weeks meeting. You know what I'm for? I'm for us taking this week off and coming back next week and having that evangelist come back and preach to us. Just take this week off and call the evangelist. Come on back. We still asleep, preacher. Preach the devil out of us. You know why? Because God sent us an 11-day meeting and we sit there and hit that snooze button. We hit that snooze button. God has to send me back. Hit that snooze button, God sends you back. We hit the snooze button, God will send you back. God keeps setting off the alarm in our heart. He keeps sending off the alarm in our soul, and we keep hitting the snooze button. I'm telling you, one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, listen very well. God's not going to hit the alarm for you. He's going to walk away. I thought it was astounding the way God left out of here Thursday. It was a good note. It was a good thing. But I just wonder why he did it like he did it. All of a sudden, just done. Didn't let it off gradually. Just come in here Thursday, it was over. I didn't even have to tell y'all. Y'all knew it was over. How many times you going to hit that snooze button? How many times God's got to send you a warning? How many times God got to preach to you? How many times God got to try to shake you out of your sleep before you respond to God? Quit hitting that snooze button. For God's sake, jerk that sucker out of your life. Quit living under this flesh. Glorify God in your spirit. Serve God in your spirit. Man, Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you could take this simple thought of sleeping and help us, God. It's a stern warning, God. I know that. We laughed. We enjoyed it. But God, it's a warning, Lord, for us to wake up. Get out of our sleep, dear God. I pray, God, for those that responded. I rejoice in that, God, but there's some that didn't. God, I weep in that. I pray, God, that you'd help each and every one of us search our own hearts and, God, see where we stand with you. Help us, oh God, to handle it accordingly. Respond accordingly. Lord, we thank you, God, for everybody that's here. I thank you, Lord, for the attention, the ears, the hearts. Thank you, Lord. I'm so blessed to have a people to listen. Lord, I pray that you'd help them respond now. God, I pray that you'd touch their hearing. God, touch their doing. In Jesus' lovely name, I pray. Amen.